The sermon this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2. If you wish to follow along, please join me there. I prepared my sermon from the New American Standard, and I'll be jumping back and forth between the New American Standard and the NIV, and I apologize if that's a distraction. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. That our hearts will be hearts directed towards you, towards love for you in our daily lives. That our hearts will be directed by this love to love one another. It seems as if the entire course of my life I have been cursed with delusions of grandeur. When I started school in kindergarten, it went from kindergarten to seventh grade, I walked into that building convinced that I could whoop every man, woman, and child in that building. I thought it was my job to make fun of the seventh graders. And I thought that for 7 years, and I got beat up a lot. When I went to high school, our school went from eighth grade to 12th grade there, and I thought it was my job to make fun of the biggest, baddest people in the school. And I got beat up a lot. I have never needed anyone to tell me, Micah, you must believe in yourself, because that's always been a problem for me. When I was in my late teens and I was in the Boy Scouts, I was convinced that I could whoop the two toughest guys in the troop, not just one at a time, but both at the same time. And when I tried, I found myself laying on my back, looking up at the sky, wondering, what has happened? I went away and I trained for 2 months and I came back and I tried again and I found myself again laying on my back, looking up at the sky, wondering, what went wrong here? I'm sure that I can whoop these two guys at the same time. When I went to seminary, I was convinced that I would go and I would teach the professors about Christ. When people ask me where I grew up, I say, at seminary. As we deal with our own lives and our own walks, it seems as if so many of us are cursed with delusions of grandeur. Any of you who have walked this earth any period of time and you have had it in your heart and you've looked on others and you've judged their sin, and you thought, I will never do that. That'll never be found in my heart. It's as if God scoffs in those moments. And oftentimes he takes a hand away. And he allows us to see the depths of our own sin. As we look at this passage, we see our great salvation. We see where we've come from. We see what we've been rescued from. We see that we've been rescued by the very power of God, as he has shown us grace. And a fine way to translate grace is pity. He's shown us charity. And without it, we would have no salvation whatsoever. It's so easy for us to look around and see one another this morning so polished, looking so good, looking so beautiful, looking so clean, and thinking that that's who we are through and through. And we get this pride. It's so easy to look at your countrymen and see where they are, to see their sin, to see their crime, and to look at ourselves as if we are so much more righteous, as if we are the beautiful ones. If you are righteous, if you are beautiful, it's because someone died to make you that way. And it is by mercy, by pity, by charity, that you are made beautiful. It is by mercy, by charity, by pity, that you have been summoned together this morning as a family into the very courtyard of God, called sons and daughters, by pity, by grace, because you have been loved so deeply. And so from this place, we are to be a humble people, a humble people who march forward in confidence in the grace that we have been given. March forward in confidence of our adoption. That is by grace, by pity. So as gather you together, and as Christ gathers you together as this flock, he finds each of us where we are, and his desire is to lead us together in paths of righteousness, marching along in humility, as we desire to give our account with joy at the last great day. So this is the path we're on this morning. This is where we go together as sons and daughters, purchased, loved, washed. Now, as we go on this journey, the first step is for you to be troubled by the depths of spiritual death. So often we forget how far away from God we were, and the great work it took to draw us out of that, to bring us to where we are. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses paint this for us. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Death is supposed to strike us. Death is supposed to be disturbing as we think of what it's like when a loved one passes away. We see that body and we know that it's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be still. It's not supposed to be cold. I've seen children say, "Wake Grandma up," because they know it's not supposed to be this way. You see, death is dark and it's disturbing, it's terrifying, and it's supposed to be. We do everything we can when someone passes away to make them look alive. We take them and we'll give them their best suit or their best dress. We'll put their makeup on them. In the States, they'd have a pink lamp that they set at the head and at the foot of the coffin so it makes them look warmer. Because we don't want to see death. We don't want to know it. We want to run from it. The scripture says, "This was each of you. You were dead in your trespasses and sins." Dead. It doesn't get further away from God than that. As Christ comes to give life, but the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. There was this story of a man in the States who had gone mountain climbing. And while he was out climbing by himself, he was in this crevice and he reached up and he grabbed this rock. And the rock came loose and he fell down through this crevice with the rock. But the rock ended up being bigger than the crevice and it jammed in the crevice and his arm was pinned there. And he was alone. And he worked and he worked and he fought to try to get his arm out. No one knew where he was. He was there for days. And then he took his pocket knife and he started trying to chip at this rock after having been there for days. And the knife slipped and it stabbed his thumb. And he said there was this hiss. And there was this stench that came out and he realized his hand was dead. And in an interview, he had a hard time describing how disturbing it was to know that a part of himself was dead and decomposing. You must see yourself that way outside of Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Now this applies directly to our thankfulness for where you have been brought from, and it also applies to our humility. As we look at our countrymen and we're disgusted by their deeds, their thoughts, their agendas, this was you. This was you apart from Christ. And it is only by grace that this isn't still you. So we must hate sin as we understand that every sin, even the sins that you now commit, have this death attached to it. This rotting attached to it. Again, verses 1 and 2. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." This idea of being dead and this walking in death. Think of a trail, path, that would be walking in death. How dark, how disturbing. As we consider this idea, as it talks about walking according to the prince of the power of the air. This means that as you sin, any transgression of the law by not doing what he says or doing what he says don't do. It means walking hand in hand with Satan. We don't like to think that way. We want to think our sins aren't that bad. At least we're not doing this, or at least we're not doing that. But our crimes are that deep. Our crimes are that disturbing. God hates sin that much because it's the antithesis of who he is. It's the opposite of life. It is indeed death, and to walk in death. It helps in terms to think of the way the world moves. I think in the ways that the earth rotates. I think of the world when Adam and Eve were in harmony with God and it going one direction. And then when they committed this crime against God, it's as if the course of the world changed and it stopped and it starts rotating the other way. And instead of moving in harmony with God, we're rotating against him. That's the course of this world, apart from obedience and love for Christ. You see, this world rotates and constantly moves against God. And if we are not fighting, if we are not running against the direction of the world, we're walking with it. And it is paths of death. So we're called to walk in paths of righteousness. We're called upon to have hearts that love Christ. Hearts that run after him. Not according to the course of this world. You see, this makes us look dramatically different than the rest of the world. We're not merely polite. We're not merely kinder. The world can applaud that. But we're a people who walk in truth, proclaiming truth, even pointing out the course of this world so that Christ is glorified. So we must hate every sin, because it is the act of rejecting Christ and embracing Satan. So in response to the evil of sin, in response to its connection to Satan, we must marvel at God's great mercy. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine that by nature you were objects of wrath? By nature you were objects of wrath. Now, I have preached in churches where the children weren't so lovely and so obedient and attentive. I preached in churches where children were crawling under the pews while I was preaching and crawling over pews while I was preaching. We've seen children just be so disobedient and just rallying against their parents. And you look at them and this frustration builds in me, and it feels as if by nature my hand should be applied to their backside. As God looked at you and saw your disobedience and saw the course of your life, by nature, His holy justice and wrath should have been poured out. If we feel that way about children misbehaving, how much more a holy God who looks down and sees your rebellion and your sin, how much more by nature were you objects of wrath? But God, being rich in mercy, raised you up and seated you with Christ, and by grace you have been saved. What kind of people does this great grace cultivate? People who are prideful? People who are arrogant? A people who can look down on others? No. A people who can love as we have been loved. As we have been shown such grace. As we were by nature objects of wrath. But you have been seated with Christ, removed from the place of wrath and shown the greatest grace, given the most amazing blessing, the most impossible relationship, sons and daughters of the Most High God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Now, as we consider the great wrath of God and what it's like, my mind, there's a place in Revelation where it talks about heaven and earth fleeing from the presence of Christ. I gathered my children together one day when we had this greasy pan. And I put some water in it and I said, "Children, come." And I read this passage to them and explained, heaven and earth are going to flee when God reveals Himself. And I just took a bottle of soap and I just put this one drip in and it hits and you see the grease wow, fly away. And I said, imagine the walls, imagine the earth, imagine the sky disappearing like that, and Christ stands shining before us. We've seen pictures of God's power. I saw the picture of atomic bombs being tested, and you see houses blown away. You see the shadow of people's ashes against walls as they have been blown away. We saw what happened. As we know, God had made the heaven and the earth, and He made the sea, and He said to the sea, "This far you may go and no further." We saw what happened in the footage of the tsunami. God said to the ocean, "Go." We see minivans being chased by flaming debris, and it was terrifying. Just a taste, just the smallest taste of the power and the wrath of God. And that was for you. For you who were by nature an object of wrath. but have received mercy. We saw Christ's response to this wrath when he was in the garden. In Matthew 26, 36 through 39, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Now this is the Christ who hadn't been afraid. This is the Christ who stood toe to toe with the most powerful leaders in his area, in his region, the ones who could pick up stones and kill him. Christ who stood before Pilate and said, "You have no authority except my Father gave it to you." But here Christ is grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." If Christ, this mighty one, was so fearful at the thought of God's wrath, how terrible is it? How terrible is it? Oh, praise God in the highest. There is an answer. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You see this picture of Christ in the garden with the wrath coming. And then him going and taking this great wrath is our hope. It is your hope. It is the only salvation that there is. We don't go and simply proclaim the law to the world. We don't simply go and say, "You must stop doing this and this and this and this, and God will be pleased." But we go and say, "Because you have broken this and this and this and this, because God is holy and perfect, because of this, there is an answer. There is Christ who has kept the law perfectly. There is Christ who took God's wrath. And there is an answer for you." You see, this is who we are. A people who love Christ, who trust in His sacrifice. And do we proclaim law? Yes. We proclaim law because it shows man's sinfulness. We proclaim law because it shows God's holiness. We proclaim law because it guides people and rushes them to Christ. And we proclaim law because it's a guide for our lives after that. But we don't simply proclaim law. We don't simply live law. But we live in the sweet grace of Christ, laboring to love and obey. Now look with me at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So although you were objects of wrath, although you were walking hand in hand with Satan, now you are something new. Now you are God's workmanship. This word here, workmanship, in the Greek it's poema. It's where we get our word poem. I love that. I love that I can stand before an assembly of people who were dead, who were in rebellion, who are walking according to the course of this world and Satan. And I could say to you now, "But now, by grace, you are God's poem. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The course of your life has been changed. The nature of your heart has been changed. And though we hear the whispers and the calls to come back to the grave, though occasionally those grave clothes look so attractive, though sometimes we would long to put them back on and crawl back into our coffin, that's not who you are. It's not who you are. Now, by grace, you are God's workmanship, recreated. Hearts recreated, no longer hearts of stone that rebel and hate God, but now hearts that love, that pursue Christ, that will walk in righteousness. And from this place, having been loved, having been saved by grace, we march forward in love for our Father, in love for His grace. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, when we take our membership vows, they're huge. They're enormous. I remember we had this one young man and we're reading through the vows together and he's putting his hand on his head and he's thinking, I don't know if I can say these things. I don't know if I can say these things before God and before the congregation. This is too much. I can't pull it off. I haven't pulled it off. And then I showed him the last vow. Do you make this profession of faith and purpose in the presence of God, in humble reliance upon His grace, as you desire to give your account with joy at the last great day? You see, we don't labor and work to earn our salvation. We don't. We don't work because we think hell is hanging over us. But we move forward and we push forward in love. I was once dealing with my 15-year-old son who had been sinning. He had been disrespectful to authority. And it made this big situation in these circumstances with 5 hours of driving, trying to fix things and deal with things. And I was sitting with him. And I looked over at him and I said, I'm glad you're my boy. I'm glad you are my son. Though you don't live with me, I show people pictures of you. I talk about you. I am well pleased with you. And this big kid who's 6'3" looked over at me with these tears running down his face and he said, but why? And I said, because you're mine. Because you're mine. It would break my heart if I looked at my children and I saw them working and working to do a good job. And it would break my heart if they looked at me and said, now am I your son? You see, they can't be my son because they've worked hard enough. They can't be my son because they're good enough. You are not a child of God because you've worked hard enough. You are not a child of God because you're good enough. You're a child of God because He has said, you are mine. You are mine. So why do we work? Why do we labor? Why do we love? Because He has said, you are mine. We work and we labor and we love because He looks on us and smiles now. because he looks on us and sees the righteousness of his Son. So we are that people. So we work as that people. We labor as that people. We worship as that people. Not because hell hangs over us. Not because we'll be called sons and daughters if we're good enough. But because you have been loved because of grace. Because of the person and the work of Christ. I have nothing else for you. But you flock. You sons and daughters of the Most High. You court of Zion. In light of this great grace that you have received. In light of being called sons and daughters of the Most High. Call upon you to humbly march forward in joy as you live and labor and love to give your account with joy at the last great day.